Acts chapter 19. In the course of the message tonight, I will propose two questions to you, and Lord willing, I will answer one of them. And if the Lord is willing, I'll try to answer the second one next week. Beginning at verse 1, Acts 19, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And if I was you, I would underscore, mark that word received right there. I think it's a very important word. And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now this was about 20 years after the day of Pentecost. I think that's an important thing to note as well. Quite a bit of time had passed since Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Now Father, please bless the preaching of Thy Word this evening. I pray that whenever we leave this building tonight, that we would all leave here with a fresh and a very keen awareness of the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. That we would be very aware of the fact that we are temples now of the Spirit of God. And that we would leave here with a greater sensitivity to the leadership and the teaching and instruction and the guidance and the comfort of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I know, Lord, that we are all so guilty of just getting so caught up in the routine of the Christian life that we subconsciously, it happens slowly, but it happens. And we just kind of push you, dear Holy Spirit, over to the side. And we forget about you. Lord, we do that at our own peril. We do that at the harm of our own spiritual growth, of our fellowship with you, of our service for you. And I pray tonight, God, that I think all of us here have probably been saved long enough. And we know the fact that you live in us. But we may also have neglected your presence. And I pray that you would convict us, forgive us as we repent, and that we would leave here, Lord, with that keen awareness of your presence in us everywhere and at all times. For your glory, Lord Jesus, and yes, for the sake of us, your church here, I pray. Amen. It is very important that believers in Christ understand the difference in being indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God and being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It's very important that we understand the difference in the two. According to the New Testament, during the church age in which we are now living, the moment an individual repents of their sin and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, the moment a person does that, God the Holy Spirit indwells him and his body at that moment becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Now that is an automatic transaction. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, the latter part of that verse says this, Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if the Spirit of the Lord is not living inside of you, That means that you're not saved. And the reason being is that the moment in this church age that a person accepts Christ as a Savior, at that moment, the Holy Spirit just automatically comes in and takes up residence in that person. The matter of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is also a one-time permanent transaction. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, the Bible says this, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption." Now, what is he telling us? He's saying that when the Holy Spirit of God, when he comes inside of you, as he does automatically at the moment of your conversion, that the Holy Spirit of God comes in and stays there. It is a one-time, permanent transaction for the Holy Spirit of God to indwell the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, according to the New Testament, during the church age in which we live, those who repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation also can and also should be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what I've said up to this point is primarily talked about being indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. But now we're saying that a person that knows the Lord as their Savior, they can and they should be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that they will be, but it does mean they can be. And it doesn't mean that it's wrong if they're not. It means that they're wrong if they're wrong if they're not filled with the Spirit of God, because they should be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the matter of the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, unlike the indwelling of the Spirit of God, this is not an automatic transaction. For it is dependent upon the complete surrender of the believer to the influence and the control of the Spirit of God. See the difference? Automatically, He indwells us. But the infilling is not automatic. It is dependent upon the complete surrender of the person, lock, stock, and barrel, as we'd say, to the control and the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. This is why that we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We're not commanded to be indwelt by the Spirit of God, but we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit of God. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, here's what the Bible says. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be what? Not indwelt, but be filled with the Spirit." And the idea of that passage is this. It is not justifying going out and getting intoxicated. But what the Lord is trying to get us to see is this. Just as a man who is under the influence of alcohol, just as that affects everything about that person, it affects the way he walks, the way he talks, the way he spends his money, the way he treats other people. It changes that man completely whenever he's under the influence of alcohol. And the Bible is saying that we as Christians, we should not be under the influence of those liquid spirits, I'll say. But what we should be under the influence of is the Holy Spirit of God. And we are to be so much under His control, under His influence, that He affects everything about us. The way we walk, the way we talk, the way we spend our money, the way we treat each other, our attitude towards life, the Spirit of God, if we're filled with Him, it means He has that much control of us. He influences every single thing that we do. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, as I've already said, unlike the indwelling of the Spirit of God, it is not an automatic thing. It is dependent upon the complete surrender of the individual. And also, the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, unlike the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, is not a one-time, permanent transaction. For it is something that may be repeated over and over throughout the believer's life. I'll not take time to give you go into a lot of detail on this, but if you'll read the book of Acts, especially the first several chapters, here's what you'll find. It begins in Acts chapter 2 with the disciples being filled with the Spirit of God. And then you'll find a little bit later on that they are praying and seeking boldness, and they're filled again with the Spirit of God. And it's something that can happen over and over and over again. Now, a person could be filled with the Spirit of God, and if he remains constantly under the complete control of the Spirit of God, constantly submissive to Him, then he would remain filled with the Spirit of God. But the truth of the matter is, all of us still battle with the flesh, do we not? And so we can surrender ourselves to the Lord and be filled with the Spirit of God, and yet we'll perhaps get a little careless, and we'll start yielding to the flesh. And as we do so, we quench the Spirit of God and push Him aside in our life, and therefore we are no longer filled with the Spirit of God. So it is not an automatic transaction, and it is not a one-time or a permanent transaction. Now, sometimes the initial filling of the Holy Spirit, and I underscore the word initial, the first time a person's filled with the Spirit of God, sometimes the initial filling of the Holy Spirit is or nearly simultaneous with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We see this back in the book of Acts and chapter 10. Look back here. Here we have the story of the conversion of the Gentile Cornelius and his household. I trust you're familiar with the story, how that it was revealed to him by the Lord that he was to go and find Simon Peter, and Simon Peter would come and tell him and his household how to be saved. And so Simon Peter comes to the house, and he is preaching the gospel of Christ to them. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 44, the Bible says this, when Peter spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Now that little phrase, fell on, it is my understanding that that is one of the ways that the filling of the Holy Spirit is described in the book of Acts. The filling of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God falling on a man, not simply indwelling him, but the Holy Spirit of God falling on them. And I want you to note here that these people were filled, the Spirit of God fell on them when they believed, even before that they were baptized in water by a preacher. You look at verse 47 and 48. Peter says, can any man forbid that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So otherwise, now they're going to follow the Lord in water baptism, but they have just been filled with, baptized with, or the Holy Ghost has just fallen on them, simply always understand of being filled with the Spirit of God. And this happened before they were baptized. Now why? Because upon their conversion, they are immediately just surrendered to the Lord. He didn't have to plead with them to get baptized or anything like that. They wanted to do it. And they just completely surrendered. And so, here it was, at the very moment, or almost at the very moment of their salvation, they were initially filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But sometimes, the filling of the Holy Spirit of God does not take place until some time has passed since the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Remember, you get saved, and the Spirit of God takes up residence in you. He begins indwelling you. But you're not filled with the Spirit of God until you have completely surrendered everything to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so sometimes when a person gets saved, in fact, perhaps more often than not, he is not really surrendering unreservedly to the will and the ways of God. I believe this is what happened over in the book of Ephesus. In the city of Ephesus, over here in the book of Acts chapter 19, which is my text this evening. And I will explain that a little bit further in the course of the message tonight. But I want you to see there, what we'll see is they were not filled with the Spirit of God at the moment of their salvation or anywhere near the moment of their salvation. And then sometimes the Holy Spirit of God, now remember what I've said, sometimes it takes place at the moment of or almost at the moment of the person's salvation. He accepts the Lord and immediately surrenders everything lock, stock, and barrel. At other times, it does not take place until sometime after a person is saved, because he is a little bit reserved, a little bit holding back on God, a little bit afraid to step out and completely surrender. He's like the man that we talked about the other night, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And then sadly, for a lot of people, and I'm afraid that perhaps for most people, the filling of the Spirit of God never takes place. It never follows His indwelling. Because they never reach a point in their lives whereby they're just willing to say, here I am, God. Take me, control my life, everything. And the man that never does that, he'll never know the blessing of the infilling, the fullness of the Spirit of God. Now, I told you that I was going to propose two questions to you tonight, and Lord willing, I would answer the first one. And Lord willing, I may answer the Lord willing, I'll answer the next one next week. Lord may not give me liberty about that. But I have two questions I want to propose to you right now. Question number one is this. Why is it that some believers are never filled with the Holy Spirit? Why is that? Some believers are never filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And the second question, which I may address next week, is this. Why is it that some believers who have been filled with the Holy Spirit of God are no longer filled with Him? Now, if you are serious about your relationship with the Lord, and serious about living for the Lord, and serious about serving the Lord, you should want to know the answers to those two questions, should you not? Why is it that some people are never filled? Why is it that people who have been filled are no longer filled with the Spirit of God? If you're serious about your relationship with the Lord, you'll want to know the answer to those questions. I hope you're serious about these things. If you are, say amen. Now, the first question, why is it that some believers are never filled with the Holy Spirit? Why is that? And the answer is very simple. Some believers are never filled with the Holy Spirit of God because they are ignorant of His presence in them. Some are never filled because they are ignorant of His presence in them. You see, most new believers are not aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in them. They know something's taking place inside of them, but they really don't know the explanation of it. If you've been saved, you know what I'm talking about. I know whenever that I trusted the Lord, and I've talked to several of you that have trusted the Lord, and you remember when you got saved, you did not know perhaps a lot about the Bible, or you did not know really anything about the Spirit of God, but you know that something happened inside of you. You know that now all of a sudden things that you used to laugh at and think were funny, that now they bothered you if you had to hear those things. You know that you no longer enjoy being around the men at work telling their dirty stories and so forth. You know that places that you used to feel most comfortable in, now you don't feel comfortable going to those places. You know that now, whereas you used to didn't want to go to church, now you enjoy going to church. You still feel a little out of place because it's all new to you. But you still want to go. And now you want to be around God's people. And now you want to talk to people about the Lord. You don't necessarily know a Bible verse about why you feel uneasy about something, but whenever you're confronted with a decision, you just feel like something inside of you saying, don't do that, don't do that. And you say, well, I don't know what the Bible says about this, but something inside of you is just giving you that warning. And you had no idea what it was. That's the way it was when I was saved. That's the way it was. And all I knew is, and all you knew was, that something was working on you on the inside, but you had no idea what it was or who it was. And then as you became more familiar with the Word of God, maybe through personal Bible reading, maybe through teaching in a Sunday school class, maybe through listening to a sermon preached, as you became more familiar with the Word of God, you came to realize this. The Holy Spirit of God is indwelling me. I am now a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And some things bother me. And at times I feel impressed to do something, to go witness to this person or whatever. And as you come to realize that, you say, now that explains it. It wasn't just that I was, just being superstitious. It wasn't that. But there really is God, the Holy Spirit, living inside of me. And that's the way it is probably with most people. You know, we study soteriology before we do pneumatology. So what in the world are you talking about? Soteriology are the doctrines of salvation. Pneumatology is the doctrines of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, whenever we go to win somebody to the Lord, we don't start out by giving them a doctrinal lesson on the person of the Holy Spirit, do we? We start out telling them about some basic doctrines of salvation. How that Christ loved them and died on the cross for their sins, paid for their sins in full, died as a sinless sacrifice, died as their substitute, and how He is waiting to save them if they will repent of their sins and cry out to Him for mercy and grace, that God will save them. And we usually don't even say anything about the Spirit of God. The man that led me, Lord, I don't believe he even mentioned the Holy Spirit. But he told me about Christ. It was only after I'd been saved for a while that I began learning the things about the Holy Spirit. And I understood now, this is what happened inside of me. The Spirit of God moved in. Now, the Holy Spirit of God can and sometimes does fill a believer who is unaware of His presence in them. That's possible. Very possible. Why is it that He does that with some and He does not do that with others? I think it's probably because something about our personalities. You know, some people have a more trusting, maybe I could say reckless personality, and others have a more reserved personality. I believe a man that's filled with the Holy Spirit of God the moment that he's saved or almost simultaneously, he's a new believer who, though he is still ignorant of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he yields unreservedly to the Holy Spirit's mysterious presence and influence as soon as the Holy Spirit indwells him. He doesn't know what's going on, but he just says, I'm not going to debate about this. I'm not going to argue about this. I'm just going to submit to Him. And some people have that personality. I think about it like this. You know, if you ever go out door knocking, and sometimes, you know, it's hard to get indoors anymore. Occasionally you can talk to somebody at the door. Every once in a while, you know, somebody will invite you in. But then sometimes you're out visiting, and if you ever had this happen, you know how awkward it makes you feel. You knock on the door, and they say, come on in. You ever had that happen to you? Come on in. And you're thinking, what's behind that door now? Come on in. And sometimes, I think it's usually wise to identify yourself, because sometimes they think that you're somebody they're expecting, and they're rather shocked whenever you walk in. But every once in a while, the person will say, come on in. And you say, well, I'm the preacher down at the church down the road. Well, come on in anyway. And you go on in and they just say, man, good to see you. Sit down here. Tell me what's on your mind. And they just welcome you in. It's like they've known you all along. They trust you completely. You know, some people are like that with the Spirit of God, aren't they? Huh? They're saved and they sense the Spirit of God. They don't really know who it is or what it is. But they know something's happening inside of them, and instead of being reserved at all, they just say, I don't know who you are, but come on in and take over, bless God. Huh? And when that happens, that man will be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, most believers, I find, are not like that. Most new believers hesitate to yield unreservedly to that mysterious presence and that mysterious influence of the Holy Spirit of God in them. His presence is a new experience. And though they know something has happened inside of them, because they don't understand it yet, it's something new, it's mysterious. Therefore, they are hesitant to yield to His influence. It's not so much that they are rebelling or resisting, but it's just that they are afraid to submit, because what if this is just my emotions run wild on me? I want to hold back so I don't make a mistake. And therefore, most believers, instead of being filled at the moment of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, most believers, I believe it takes a little while for them to become familiar with who the Holy Spirit is and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And the sad thing is many times by then, they've kind of cooled off a little bit, and it makes it more difficult for them to surrender. Now, the Holy Spirit of God most often fills a believer who is knowledgeable of His presence and acknowledges Him. You not only know that His presence is there, But you acknowledge that the Spirit of God is present in you. This is what I believe happened in Acts chapter 19. This passage confused me for many years. And then it dawned on me one day as I was reading and studying on the Holy Spirit of God and the comments of some others, and I believe the Spirit of God led me, that some things seemed to be clarified to me. And I want you to notice what happens here in Acts chapter 19. Now let me read it again, the first six verses. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. He said unto them, have you what? Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard, will there be any Holy Ghost? Well, they have no knowledge of the Holy Ghost of God, none whatsoever. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. And then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says, then, and when Paul had laid his hand upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. Otherwise, they're filled with the Holy Spirit of God at this time. Now, what happened? You remember we said this earlier, that in this church age in which we live, when a man believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he is indwelt by the Spirit of God. He's indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, you look back at verse 1 of this little story, and the Bible refers to these people at Ephesus. The end of the verse, that first verse, it says they were what? Disciples. That tells me they had trusted in the Lord. Their knowledge of the Lord was not very deep. Not very deep. About all they knew was what John had preached, that the Lord was coming. So their knowledge was not very deep. But they had believed because they were disciples. And as believers, I believe, following the pattern that's established in the New Testament, that these men were already indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. They were like many of us. We were indwelt, but we had never even heard of the Spirit of God. That can happen. It happened to me. And so here they are. They are disciples. They had believed on the Lord. They're asked this question. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you what? Since you believed. So they believed on the Lord. They're disciples of the Lord, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, they obviously would have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. However, you look at verse 2, they had not so much as heard of the Holy Ghost. Not so much as heard of Him. Indwelt, but had never heard of the Spirit of God. Never. Like so many young Christians, they have been indwelt, but they've never heard of Him. As believers, they obviously have been indwelt, but they had no knowledge of the presence of the Spirit of God in them. And so they say, we've not so much as heard of the Holy Ghost in verse 2. And therefore, they had not received Him. They were asked, have ye received the Holy Ghost of God? And they had therefore not received Him because they weren't even aware of His existence. They weren't aware of that. Now, I want you to note something. The receiving of God the Son and the receiving of the God the Holy Spirit differs. It differs in that God the Son, He stands on the outside requesting to be received at the door of your life before He will step into it. Bruce was showing the picture this morning, and Brother Charlie was teaching in Sunday school about how the Lord's standing at the door knocking. And Bruce had the picture on his phone. If you ever see one of those pictures of the Lord knocking at the door, there's no door handle on it. And that was by design by the artist, because he said, the door must be open from the inside. And that's the way the Lord works. He stands on the outside, knocking on the door of your heart, wanting you to open the door and receive Him into your life. And as many as received Him, to them gave He what? The power to become the sons of God. If you open the door and receive Him, He comes in and He sups with you. He becomes your Savior. He becomes the greatest friend that you could ever have. Now that's how the Lord is received. But the reception of the Holy Spirit is different. The Holy Spirit may wait to be received a long time if you're unaware of His presence in what I'm going to call your reception room. Your reception room. Now, I know if you look at some of these older homes, I toured a while back. Someone gave my wife and I the pass to go down to, what's that big house? The Hay House, I think it is. We're down there and tour that house. And it's a beautiful place, a wonderful place to visit and just learn a little bit about the history of it. And when you go into the front door of that thing, over on the right side, I believe it was, there's this big, huge room. And they explained to us, they said that was the receiving room. That whenever a guest would come to the house, the butler, whoever, would open the door and take them into the receiving room. And then they would go and they would tell the family, you know, so-and-so's in the receiving room. Now, those people would stay in that receiving room until the family came down and went in there and officially, formally received them. If they never came down to receive them, I guess they'd just stay in the receiving room. They got tired of waiting and leave. But that's what they had to do. And I believe that's the way it is with the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God comes into our lives, at the moment the Lord Jesus Christ, we open the door for the Lord and receive Him at the door, the Holy Spirit of God moves in and He just kind of stays over here on the side. And He's working on us, and we're aware of something's going on inside of us, but we don't really know who or what's going on there. And that's all, but yet we later on we learn it's the Holy Spirit of God. And once we are aware that it's the Holy Spirit of God, you know what we can do then? We can receive Him. You see, the Holy Spirit of God gets inside of us and waits for us to officially receive Him, to officially acknowledge His presence in our lives. And once these believers here, once these believers in Acts 19 were made aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit in them, then they were able to formally receive Him. He's in them, but He's waiting to be received. And now they're aware of His presence. They're instructed on this, and Paul lays his hands on them, and at that moment they receive the Spirit of God, and now they are filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes on them. This is what happens. They welcome Him in, and they turn their lives over to Him, and when they did, the Bible says the Spirit of God did what? He came on them. Came on them. Not entered into them. He was already in them, but now He's coming on them. Now He is controlling their lives because they have completely submitted. That phrase, come on them, or came on them, is just another way the Bible is describing the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. I believe there's about three or four ways, at least, in which the New Testament describes the filling of the Spirit of God. And this is one of them. He came on them. He came on them. And why? Now they have recognized His presence, and they're formally receiving Him, and they are submitting themselves to Him. Now, that is why that a lot of people, believers in Christ, are never filled with the Spirit of God. Because they are ignorant of who it is. They know something's changed inside of them. Something's going on inside of them. But they're ignorant of the fact that it is the Holy Spirit of God. And therefore they can never formally receive Him and recognize Him and submit themselves to Him. Because they don't know what's going on. They've never even heard of the Holy Spirit of God. Or perhaps they've heard some things that are misinformation about the Holy Spirit of God and they're scared of Him. I think that can happen sometimes. Now, next Lord's Day, Lord willing, next Sunday night, I'll remind you of the second question and I'll try to answer it from the Word of God. But what I'm going to do tonight is this. I'm going to draw this message to a close by asking a few questions. And I want each of you to answer each one, not out loud, not audibly, but I want each of you to answer each one of these questions, and I want you to respond to it however is appropriate to yourself. First of all, I want to ask you that know the Lord is your Savior, which is probably all of you here tonight. I want to ask you who are believers. Have you ever received the Holy Spirit of God who indwells you? I'm not asking you if you've been indwelt by the Spirit of God. I know if you believed in Christ, you have been. But have you ever received the Holy Spirit of God that indwells you? Have you ever acknowledged His presence inside of you? He is a person. He is a real being. He has feelings. He has emotions. He has a will. Have you ever acknowledged His presence? Have you ever yielded yourself wholly to His control? I mean completely to His control. Here I am, Lord. Just take me. Take me. Take me. I remember hearing a preacher many years ago, and he recommended, I think every person ought to on a fairly regular basis just get along with God and surrender every part of his body to the Spirit of God. Oh, Spirit of God, take these eyes and control them. Use them to see only things that you want to be seen. Take these ears and control them, Lord. Use them to listen only to those things that you would have these ears to hear. Take my gift of speech, Lord, and use this to speak only that which you would have me say. God, take these hands and use these hands to do only that which you would have them do. I submit them to you. Lord, take these feet and use them only to go places that you would have me to go. Oh God, you see what he was saying? Take my mind and use it, dear Holy Spirit of God. I submit it to you. Use it to think only that which you would have me think. He was saying, surrender yourself completely. He said it would be it's a good exercise for a Christian to do. A good spiritual exercise for him to do on a regular basis. And he was right. What he was trying to get us to see is this. You need to yield yourself wholly to the control of the Holy Spirit. And finally, I ask you this question. Are you wholly yielded to the control of the Holy Spirit of God right now? Are you wholly yielded to His control right now? You should be. Are you? Are you? I heard Dr. Lee Robertson, he preached often to us on being filled with the Spirit of God. And I heard him tell the story on a couple of occasions how he was preaching in a revival meeting. And he said, I was preaching on being filled with the Spirit of God, being filled with the Spirit of God. And he said, after the service, he said, a young man came up to me and he said, Dr. Robertson, he said, could I ask you a very personal question? He said, yes, you may. He said, are you filled with the Spirit of God right now? He said, it set me back. I had to stop and think a moment. Am I really completely yielded to Him? That's something we need to ask ourselves constantly. Am I filled with the Spirit of God right now? You say, no, I'm not. I'm not. And I'm going to tell you what you ought to do. You ought to come up on this altar and make this altar a reception room tonight. Make this altar a place of total surrender. A place where you recognize afresh and anew. I think everybody here is probably familiar. You knew that you were indwelt by the Spirit of God. And maybe somebody that's listening by way of the internet is not. But if you are listening and you say, I realize the Holy Spirit of God's in me, but I realize that I've kind of ignored Him. I've kind of pushed Him aside. And I realize I've been wrong. And so I want to kneel on this altar. I want to make this a reception room. And I want to make it a place of surrender. And tonight I want God's filling so much that I'm willing to kneel here and say, dear Holy Spirit of God, here I am. Take control of me. Take control of me. Everything about me. Now, I'm going to tell you what's happening right now in some hearts. You're thinking, if I do that, here's what it means. If I do that, here's what it means. And you're counting the cost. You're counting the cost. Let me tell you something. The fullness of the Spirit of God is more precious, more valuable than anything that you may be required to change about your life in order to know the sweetness of His fullness. It is more valuable than anything that would hinder you. Now, for the sake of somebody that's listening that may not be saved, perhaps somebody listening by way of the internet, I want to ask you a few questions. You that have never answered the knock of Christ at the door of your heart, do you sense a desire to answer that knock of the Lord on your heart tonight? I want to tell you something. That desire is a work of the Holy Spirit of God, not working in you, but it's a work of the Holy Spirit of God working on you. And if the Holy Spirit of God would cease that wooing of you, that suckering of you, that drawing of you, then my friend, you'd never have that desire again. And so, if that desire is there, you sense the Lord's knocking on the door of my heart. He's on the outside. And He won't kick the door down, and there's no doorknob on the outside. If I'm going to receive Him, I've got to open it myself and welcome Him in. Then I beg you to do that tonight. That is a supernatural work of the Spirit of God on you. And I beg you not to resist Him. I beg you to yield to His influence, to step out and take Him as your Savior here and now. You're at home, cry out to the Lord and say, "Oh God, please forgive me of my sins. I realize that I'm nothing but a helpless, hell-deserving sinner. But oh, I know You loved me anyway, and You died for my sins on the cross of Calvary. And oh Lord Jesus, though I can't understand why You would love me so much, the best I know how, I seek Your forgiveness and I accept You as my Savior." And I promise you this on the authority of the Word of God, that He'll save you tonight. And I beg you to do that. That's for you that do not know the Lord as your Savior. But for us that know the Lord, it's this: are we surrendered? We can't plead ignorance after tonight, can we? We can't plead ignorance. We know the Spirit of God's inside of us. We know He's waiting to be received and welcome to just come in and take over the house. Welcome to do so. I know, living with my grandparents, we had rules. And we were taught, you know, if you went over to somebody's house, that you didn't go into any of the other rooms without permission. If another child in that household said, "Hey, come back to my bedroom," you didn't go unless the parents said it was all right. You didn't go and open the refrigerator and get something out of the refrigerator unless you were invited to do so. You know, you were taught to respect people's property. But we had some relatives that would come over, and they would just take over the house, their children. I mean, just take it over. Be bouncing on the beds, you know, climbing the walls, going through the refrigerator and everything else. And my granddad would get a little aggravated about it, and he'd say, "I tell you how to make people feel at home." He said, "When they come over, just tell the youngins they can tear the house up. Just tell them to climb on the furniture, bounce on the beds, take anything they want out the freezer." He said, "That's how you make them feel welcome." Well, I went to school, and they were teaching on etiquette. And the teacher talked about how to be a good host if somebody came to your house. "So anybody know how to make people feel at home when they come to your house?" I threw my hand up. He said, "All right, Craig, how would you do it?" I said, "Well, you tell them to come in and tear the house up. Tell them to bounce on the beds, climb on the furniture, go through the refrigerator, help themselves, take anything they want out the freezer, take anything they want out." I said, just take over, just destroy the place if you want to. The next parent-teacher meeting, my teacher told my grandfather about that, and he said, "Oh, well, I know where he got that, okay?" Now, why did I tell that story? I hadn't really planned on telling that story. But I think it illustrates the fact. When it comes to the Holy Spirit of God, you realize He's there. You receive Him. And you know what you say? Take over the house. Amen? And you don't have to worry about Him messing it up. He'll clean it up. Just take over. Just take over the house. Take over my entire being. Take over this temple. And you'll be amazed at what the Spirit of God will do to you. What He'll do with you. And the sweetness of your relationship with the Lord. How wonderful it will be. Why don't you make a reception room here tonight and say, "I receive You. I recognize You. It's been a while since I've thought about this. But tonight I recognize You and I welcome You to just come in and take over." Let's stand.